Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew and two places there. As we consider, after having considered the Lord's Prayer in summary, one sermon, now we consider something that Jesus himself brings up again about forgiveness and our forgiving one another. But before we get to Matthew 6, where that's found, we want to go to Matthew chapter 18 and the great parable of forgiveness, which is which follows upon Peter asking the Lord how often should he forgive his brother who sins against him. And so we have this issue of forgiveness here before us tonight, and may we take heed to God's word about this. This is not an earthly thing. It's not an easy thing. It's called a divine thing and a grace thing, that there is forgiveness and that there are people who actually forgive other people. It's one thing as well that God forgives us. That's amazing. But then that we forgive others is also remarkable. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of the word to our knowledge of forgiveness and our forgiveness of one another. Let's consider the occasion in Matthew 18 of Jesus' parable about the unmerciful servant in verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt, so that he did not have to pay him, and he did not have to pay him at all. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Thus far we read that awesome parable on forgiveness and forgiving, Matthew 18, but let's turn now to the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, the model, and then the remarks afterwards that he gives immediately upon the giving of the sermon or the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 12, first of all, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then immediately after the amen of that prayer, verses 14 and 15, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here we are once again in the glorious Sermon on the Mount as we consider the things of Matthew, the wonderful gospel truths of Matthew. We're considering especially here the Sermon on the Mount, so-called, and Jesus preaching to the multitudes there. And after, in this place in which Jesus is discussing and preaching true religion, and after presenting the model prayer for us, Jesus immediately brings up a subject touched upon in the prayer, the matter of forgiveness. Jesus teaches in the model prayer that we are to pray to the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then he adds immediately, right after the end of the model prayer, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to submit to you in this introduction, there's a question here as to why. Why does Jesus bring this matter up about forgiveness? He's just concluded the perfect model prayer, and specifically of the need for us to forgive our debtors as we prayed that God would forgive us. And now, he calls us to forgive also those who trespass against us and warns us that if we do not do this, we shall neither be forgiven of the Father. And so there's something's taught here, double, and that itself would remind us of the importance of the words here, even though if Jesus says one word, that's important. But certainly two words has an emphasis on it. He's speaking something about the knowledge of forgiveness and our receiving forgiveness from the Father in a certain way. And that's in this way. When those who sin against us, who invade our space and violate our rights and slander our name and steal our stuff, and therefore ought to be smacked and kicked and chewed out and obliterated, when that happens, we're to forgive them. Now, why is this? Why is Jesus emphasizing this? Well, not sure just why. And again, we surmise, and it's not just speculation, it's considering the context. There's a lot of people around. Jesus is preaching here, and could it be that one of them, one of the closest of the disciples, right there in the middle of the Savior's instruction, was sneering at another? Maybe because Jesus knows the heart of one had recoiled at the petition that he just taught, we have to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus was seeing in his spiritual perception, his divine perception of things, a heart of malice. And this one himself needed to be impressed with the importance of forgiving one another. Could be, we don't know. Could be that Jesus had never really left off teaching the importance of our praying for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors, even when he went on to the next petition. Following that is the petition, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Maybe he's saying that we ought to remember that when we're praying for forgiveness and that we might be forgiven as we forgive our debtors, we are praying to be delivered from a great evil. It's the evil of bitterness, the evil of vengefulness, the evil of not setting someone free who owes us a great debt and who owes us punishment, in fact. It's a great evil, even so much so, Jesus quickly adds that impresses upon us with the fact that the Father's not going to forgive you if you do this, because if on your mind is just you and your rights, when somebody comes and slaps you around and otherwise maligns you, or you hear of it, what you're doing is you're making it impossible for you to pray. Maybe you yourself are thinking that yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory, and how dare someone violate your space, your rights, and your sovereignty. So in other words, Jesus is truly seeking to ensure that we get this, that prayer is to God and all the praise is to God, and we are the forgiven ones who need forgiveness, and we have no rights except the right to be God's people by the grace of God. So that could be it. There's something here that's connected with the rest of the prayer, and that prayer of being led not into temptation, the doxology and so on. But maybe it's simply this, as we've been saying. Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount is teaching what it is to be a true citizen of the kingdom and a true child of the Father. With regard to our giving, with regard to fasting, as we'll consider next time, God willing, and also with regard to praying. And he's truly desirous that we be a truly praying people. And so he gives us a test. You pray for forgiveness, and as you're praying forgiveness, make sure you're praying those who owe you debts, those who've wronged you. Then you will know what it is to be forgiven yourself by your Father in heaven. This letter is certainly the wisdom of God. It's certainly Jesus speaking here as the wisdom of God, and how crucial it is if we're to know forgiveness and to receive forgiveness of God, that we ourselves have true religion in our hearts with regard to forgiving others. The Apostle John, remember, in his epistle, he would teach that if you say you love God and you hate the brother, you're just a hypocrite. James, and that proverbist of the New Testament, would teach that true religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and help the poor and so on. Well, Jesus here says it's true prayer only by citizens of the kingdom and children of God. It's true prayer only if you understand your need for forgiveness and if you are actually forgiving others. At any rate, just what the connection is, we know this. Jesus says this is a matter of life and death. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's just like the parable that we read of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven 10,000 talents by his master, completely let off scot-free, as we say, and he puts into prison his subservant who owed him 100 denarii pittance compared to the 10,000 talents. And he himself was cast into prison and to the torturers given over until he had paid the uttermost farthing. That means he went to hell because he could never pay the debt. And so we want to consider this vital subject of forgiveness, being forgiven, praying for forgiveness, and forgiving one another. How important is this? I read somewhere that a chief psychologist, however much their wisdom is worth much today, he says that of all the problems that he deals with and all the years that he's dealt with things, forgiveness and forgiving and shame and guilt and bitterness are the top reasons for mental illness and messed up people and for lives in bondage. Psychologists may know this. Pastors certainly know this because Jesus is here saying this. It's vital, and it's vital for all of us. Is it vital for you to know the forgiveness of God, to pray for it, and to forgive others? Indeed it is. So let's consider forgiven to forgive. First of all, we're forgiven and we need to pray for forgiveness, those two things. And then secondly, we're forgiven and we are forgiven to forgive, and then forgiven and forgiving and free, because there's a great blessing to those who are forgiven who forgive others. And so we are those who are to pray for forgiveness. But we ought to know this, need desperately to know this, to know the gospel. We're getting all dirty in this world, and we're praying for forgiveness, and we can be very upset about these things because once again we fall into sin. But we need to know, as people of God who confess Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven already. We are forgiven already. It's true. Why? Because we've done great things in forgiving others? Because we ourselves are such good people? No. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If the snow is not a picture of that, we have the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We just sang of that in the Old Testament. the trespasses of one in the Old Testament before Jesus came, but it was only promised, was sure to him. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Colossians 1 in verse 14, in whom, in the Son of God's love, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 22 compares the blood of the bulls and the goats that could not forgive with Jesus' blood. There is forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. We are forgiven. And to be forgiven means there is no more sin. It's lifted off our account, and it is something no more that is oppressing us as a great debt that we still owe to God. And this is because Jesus died in our place. He kept the law of God perfectly. He bore the wrath of God perfectly, and he suffered it, endured it on the cross. And children, when he was there on that cross for those 6 hours, he was enduring that wrath. Oh, yes. And the 3 hours of darkness from noon, which turned to a new midnight, into a midnight until three, that was indicative of him being cast into the outer darkness of hell itself, suffering hellish agonies, because God is God, and he will not behold iniquity except to punish it. And the gospel is, Jesus is made sin for us, and God, beholding him, beholds the sinner, representing all of God's elect. So sin was taken care of there. The satisfaction of the justice of God on Calvary, that's the gospel message of our forgiveness. We were forgiven then and there by nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're forgiven. All our sins are taken away. They're lifted off. They are no more. They're cast into the wilderness. They're forgotten of God, who remembered mercy, the mercy of his covenant with us sinners. Their debt is gone. All the punishments we deserved for disobedience are paid in full by our elder brother, our shepherd, the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. More than that, instead of only a negative, we are no longer guilty. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us, and we are made wealthy. We are made those who participate in the glories of the Son. Beloved, right about now, it would be appropriate for a gospel debt-free scream, "We are forgiven, and there is no more debt." That's what we should be saying. And though we're not millionaires, and we're not here to be millionaires, we're heirs. Heirs of the kingdom of heaven, heirs of all the blessings that heaven itself could purchase. These are things of the unthinkable and yet real gospel. We are forgiven. And that comes with also the gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, to be sensitive to remaining sin. But this is the backdrop of this prayer, forgive us, and then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Even though we're forgiven, we need to pray for forgiveness. This is the gospel backdrop of the prayer for forgiveness. We are forgiven, and yet there's still sin that remains. This is a very important truth. Lots of people miss this. A lot of young Christians, not well taught, yanked about by the heart and by the head and by whatever else, by false prophets and prophetesses. When you are forgiven, they say, there's no more sin ever, and you're not a sinner anymore. There's no dirt whatsoever. You are well nigh unto perfect. And this sin, this prayer even, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that really doesn't apply to you, or maybe just once in a while when you really fall into some kind of dirty place, but not usually. Well, Jesus is saying, as often as we pray for daily bread, and that would be when, children? When do you pray for daily bread? Daily. you pray for daily forgiveness, because daily we still get dirty. We gather dirt. Yes, all our sins are gone. Our guilt is gone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we are debt freed in that respect. We're justified. We're never going to be unforgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ avails. However, the forgiven, who are once for all justified that way, are also in the process of being sanctified. In all of the worth of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God with us and the purity and holiness of God himself are still being applied from Calvary to us, to you, to you, to you, and to yours truly, so that we can more and more be those holy, forgiven people. Jesus himself speaks of this dual cleansing, the once-for-all cleansing on the cross, the once-for-all forgiveness of all the sins. They can no longer be held against us, and yet the daily cleansing that we need. John 13, when there was Jesus, remarkably, the night he was betrayed, bending down as a servant and washing feet, children. He was washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter, you know what happened there, impetuous Peter, not infallible Peter, impetuous people, Peter, he said, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. It's beneath your dignity. And Jesus answered him and said, John 13, 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter, then again going to the other extreme, said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Once in a while, it wouldn't be a good thing to have such a zealot in a church, I suppose, but Simon Peter goes overboard here. But Jesus, the wisdom of God, says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, referring to Jesus. Here's what he's saying. There's people who are bathed, and yet their feet get dirty. They're all clean, and yet their feet are getting dirty every single day, every time they go out in the streets of Palestine and into the homes and the dirt floors. And so you need this cleansing. This is exactly what happens to us. We need to pray, therefore, for forgiveness. And even our prayers for forgiveness are not, they're not perfect. They're far from perfect. We don't know all of our sins. We cry out with the psalmist, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, search it out, search me, and know my heart, that I might be not only debt-free, but pollution-free and right with you. This is in the way, Jesus says, of forgiving our debtors. We need to pray for forgiveness, and we need to pray, forgive us, Father, as we forgive our debtors. And when Jesus is saying this here, he's not praying that the Father should forgive us just as perfectly as we forgive everybody else. That's impossible. We'd never want to pray that. He's simply saying, you forgive others and you pray to the Father that you would be forgiven of the Father even as you're in the process of forgiving others. Not also saying that our forgiveness of others merits something with God. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors just because we're such good people and we merit something with you. No. But he is saying, as Jesus, it's vital. It's absolutely crucial to your life, as if your life depends on it, though I know we know it's all of grace. But this way is so important that you might show you really get it. This is the fruit of your religion. If the heart of our religion is forgiveness of sins, we are forgiven. If this is the message of this church, we can only understand this as we forgive others. We can only grow in the knowledge of this that we hear every Sunday preached as we are theologians on the ground. In the behalf of God, on the ground, forgiving one another. This presumes what we all know is fact. There's a lot of people who owe us. And I'm not talking just about people who work and they have a business and there's an outstanding debt. They haven't paid the bill. I did 40 hours of work for them. They owe me some money. Talking about people who owe us the debt of love. Owe no man anything, Jesus says, except to love one another. But there's a lot of people who owe us that debt and they don't pay the bill. They don't love us. They don't love us perfectly. They, in fact, incur guilt for not only their lack of love towards us, but for animosity towards us. They actively sin against us. They owe and they ought to be, therefore, punished, maybe by the authorities, certainly by God. You know this, don't you? I know this. People owe me. I owe people, to my shame. It occurs with people we know. You know them as your wife. She owes you. You know them as your husband. He owes you. You know them, children, as your parents. They don't love you perfectly. They fly off the handle. They're not there for you all the time as they should be. You know them as your children. They don't respect you as they should. They don't listen to you. They are sly and they try to get around things and they try to avoid responsibilities. We know them as siblings, brothers and sisters, sin against one another. We know them as our neighbors. We don't even know them, but we know them. Meaning, there's that guy who cut in front of me. There's that lady who was against me going 22 miles an hour in a 45 on the way to church. All these people you owe or who owe you, they're all over the place. We have to forgive them. That's what Jesus says. And there's no getting around this, folks. Matthew chapter 6, look at this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, forgive us our debts, not as we forgive some of our debtors, but as we forgive all of our debtors. And the reason is, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, all men who sin against you, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're not talking about forgiving all sorts of people who may have done us dirt or may have done our tribe dirt, and we have to forgive all of the Americans who ever sinned against our tribe 7,000 generations ago. We're talking about real people right now. There's a lot of them. We have enough to deal with that, don't we, to figure out how to forgive them. It's such hard work with real people. It's impossible work. It's the work of the kingdom. That's why we have to pray. And we might say, well, Jesus should have said, give us the grace to do this. Well, everything about this prayer is grace. And we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us grace to pray that, won't you? Please. Give us grace to be those who act responsibly upon the prayer, knowing that we also have a part to do, even though it's all dependent upon God. But forgiving sinners, oh, how we need grace for this. It's hard. Hard work. We tend to hold grudges against real people. We do this exactly because we've forgotten what the unmerciful servant forgot when he was forgiven 10,000 talents by his master. And he and his wife and children were all due to go to the prison. He begged forgiveness, and the master forgave them all. Our chief problem is forgetting that we are forgiven freely. 10 gazillion talents of sin, the debt of sin. And the price of that is the invaluable, infinite worth of the precious blood of the Son of God. And we forget that. That's our problem. And what happens is, We lower the debt in our minds that we owe to God, or that we should have owed to God, but he paid it all. And the things that people owe us, they become the most important thing in the world. And instead of God's being the kingdom and his the glory and his the honor, it turns out we actually believe that ours is the kingdom and ours is the glory and ours is the honor. Go figure. That's our forgetting the most important thing of the gospel. No wonder Jesus draws our attention to this again. Whoever dares to spit on us, we say, is worthy of our attention, all right? Our vengeance, our plots to get even, our slow burns against them. That's one problem. That's a main problem. We forget God has forgiven us. We tend to hold grudges because we remember that we are king, we think. Maybe we're in this situation. Maybe there's some of us in this situation. It's impossible for us to even think about forgiveness and let alone forgiving others because we ourselves are backslidden. We're dirty. We're shameful. We're full of guilt. We cannot even think about what people are doing to us, though when we think about it, we just shut them out of our lives, because we're wallowing in sin. We're mired in its power. And we're so ashamed of ourselves that this forgiving business and praying for forgiveness seems hopeless and simply not in our environment. You see, there's no forgiveness for those wallowing in the pigsty of sin. And there's certainly no forgiving of one pig or another. We can be mired in the opinions of others, the past, the peers, and the jeers of our peers, which destroyed our relative innocence when we left the womb of the home and were spilled out onto the dark and bloody thing called the playground. We learned how not to forgive then, some of us. We learned how to fight for our rights. And somebody dared to steal the ball, call us names, and otherwise make us feel completely humiliated. Any of you like that? It's a real thing, isn't it? And I wonder if a lot of us have just kind of buried this reality of unforgiveness, ungrace, a lack, really, we're showing of the forgiveness of God and the power of that forgiveness in our life, because we're holding it against everyone, maybe even God. You see, if we're to know the worth of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit to forgive others, Jesus says we must center on this thing called forgiveness and praying for it and realizing that God will answer this prayer as you forgive others. It's a reality check that Jesus, the great wisdom sermon maker, is presenting to us here, as he does also in the parable of the unmerciful servant. But what a problem, this forgiveness thing. I want to dwell on that. It's such a problem. We're in a world full of sinners, and no one is king but God, but this whole world itself is self-made royalty. Ever since the world bought into the lie, you shall be as gods, well, it sounds good. Well, beloved, if there's many kings, and everyone's a king, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiving one another. There's a lot of bowing. There's a lot of posturing. There's no relationship, really. It's all hierarchy. No wonder the theory of evolution has taken such hold. It's dog eat dog. Dogs don't forgive. Well, maybe they do. But lions don't. Well, maybe they do. But people sure don't. Not of themselves. The problem, if we'd only understand it, and even if we don't, it's still true. It's not global warming, it's global sinning. Not the impeachment of a president, but the impeachment of God. Not the building of a wall between us and the Mexicans and us, but the building up of enmity between others who've been wronged and who've done the wronging, who've not known the forgiveness of God and who've not forgiven anybody, their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, their Aunt Sally, whoever it is. Because of what they did to me or what they said about me, in every reunion is a rebellion. You know how it goes. What a culture. This prayer is so otherworldly, and yet Jesus said 2,000 years ago something that applies to today and to every day. How will it be known on the ground, in the nasty now and now, among lots of nasty people, you and I included, this thing called the gospel of forgiveness with God and one another? We live in an entitlement culture. The Me Too movement. Have you met that movement? Of course. I've met it. The Me Too movement is us. Black lives matter. Mexican lives matter. Accused terrorist lives matter. Women matter. It's all swallowed us up. The only one who seems not to matter is God. And we find ourselves not even being able to forgive this God that we think has made mistakes in not making my life perfect. Think of it. No one is paying college debts. No one thinks they ought to. How would anybody be expected to be concerned with spiritual debts? How can that be? How then shall we forgive? Used to be the, it's even kind of embarrassing, no, shameful that we have to ask this. Used to be that in a culture where there was some semblance of the fear of God, if I can say that, used to be the question is, how can we be forgiven? People had a sense of sin and of God and of the judge and of the need of forgiveness and of man's unworthiness. But now what matters is that we've been offended. And there's been microaggressions, and especially off the pulpit, maybe especially off this pulpit. There's all kinds of microaggressions, sometimes macroaggressions. How can this thing be that we know forgiveness and forgive? Broken hearts, broken homes, no models of forgiveness, hardly any. No models of what it is to forgive. No accountability in the home, no tables around which there's fellowship, and you deal with it right then and there. We're a bunch of silent ships passing in the night, even in the homes, in this relativistic, narcissistic, materialistic me-ism of a culture. This can affect us, beloved. We can have a form of religion, and we think we're satisfied with the requirements that we've ticked off. We go to church. Go to church twice. We overlook some things. All this. It's like that rich young ruler. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All these things I've kept from my youth on. And he said, Jesus says, pay or sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Beloved, there is something even more radical that Jesus is calling us to do right here. Not just sell what you have, but lay down your life. Lay down your life. Lay down your rights and come follow me. That's what he's saying. So how do we do that? Number one, as I said before, but this is even for the most practical thing It has to be the most theological, practical thing. Know that forgiveness of God on the cross. Know that forgiveness of God on the cross. Know the blood. Know the debt that's been paid, the 10 gazillion debts you owed against the infinite majesty of the Most High God. It's been paid. Know that. And pray. Pray. Pray that God would actually give you light upon your path with regard to that forgiveness on the cross, and that there might therefore be the working of the Holy Spirit, so that the justified one, you, are also the sanctified one, the real Christian, who's actually not desensitized to sin and to breasts and to this terribly perverse world. We know it. And we hate it. And we love God. Know this. To the degree that we're backslidden and mired in sin, we can't be forgiving others. We won't be. We can't even forgive ourselves if that's possible. Walk uprightly. And then the second thing about forgiving others is be family. As we said this morning, the covenant of grace is all about God making us part of the family. So remember that you're a child of God, but then in your immediate family, truly be family. And right there is so practical. As I alluded to before, this is where you learn forgiveness or you don't. This is where you bear along with people and you talk about problems, and you guide people in the way of good conversation and good balance. And even parents has to be guided this way, especially parents maybe. But that's where you learn or you don't. That's where you learn, in fact, maybe among the hardest group to forgive. There's a lot, you see, that's just getting along in families. But there's not a lot of forgiveness, I fear. I've seen it. House visitations in my past 27 years of ministry and so on, there's a lot of people, you can tell right away, there's tension. There's not communication, there's not talking through things, there's holding grudges and on and on and on. And it's him and her and not them together. And marriages, you can tell right away. Just about. Does this man love his wife? Does this wife love his man, her man? Do these kids respect God in respecting their parents? Is there time and work on relationships in the home? And of course, in the family of families, there has to be this understanding of forgiveness here. That's the church, the local church, the family of families, the community of families, the covenant home of God where people worship. We must preach forgiveness here, you know that. And the minister and the elders have to take the lead in being the champions of a gospel message and method of forgiveness. Not of letting people off the hook, but of mercy and justice together. It has to be here in this family ministry. It will never be anywhere in this society. We talk to one another with problems. We listen. We pray about one another. We share God's people together. Well then, it's a practical thing. Someone sins against you, how do you forgive them? Well, if they come to you and they confess and they repent and they're sorry, here's how you forgive. Don't hold it against them. That's what you do. Do not hold the sin against them. It may be something that's hard to forget, but you're letting them off the hook, as it were. And that happens 70 times 7 times. And children, how many is that? 70 times 7. It's not what you think it is.
Maybe ask your parents.
How much is 70 times 7? Well, what if they persist in sin? What if people owe you? What if they keep on sinning against you, keep on maligning you, keep on putting you down? Well, then you pursue the path of Matthew 18, the forgotten chapter. Romans 9 is the first forgotten chapter. Matthew 18 is the second forgotten chapter. How to get along in the congregation of sinners. If someone sins against you, you go to them. And you go to them again and again and again. If they don't listen, you take a witness or two. And there, you're just seeking to cover the reputation, and you're seeking to have the truth won and win out. And you're being loving, and you're being reconciling. It's difficult. It takes time. It's consuming. You have to deny yourself and your rights and so on. But it is God in the midst, in the congregation. And I say it's the forgotten chapter, because so often problems come to the elders, say it's marital problems, should have been dealt with long time ago. Long time ago. Years ago. And by the time the elders hear of the problem, wreckage. What people call then irreconcilable differences, but they're not. But it's a lot of wreckage. Unforgiveness. Terrible bitterness. Well, what if those who sin against you continue in sin and they're unrepentant and they're not in the church, they're an unbeliever, or they're a member of the false church down the road? Do you just forgive them anyway? If you're raped, run over, run down, just forgive them anyway? About this. And there's difference of opinion about this, but I think I'm correct. In the fullest sense of the word, forgiveness is only possible among men and between men when there is forgiveness that's sought. God forgives freely, of course. But then he forgives as we ask him, and only for the sake of the blood of Jesus. But when we're talking about one another, there must be, if there's going to be forgiveness given, forgiveness sought. Look at Luke 17, for example, in verses 3 and 4. There, Jesus teaches, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Very important there. You see, when we're forgiving people, it's not just to get them out of their hair and say, just forget about it, you know, no harm done, and so on, and move on. No. Forgiveness, when we are to forgive people and pronounce forgiveness, we're on behalf of God. Think of when the church does that and exercises the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Unrepentant sinners are not forgiven. They are excommunicated. They are cast out of the church of Jesus Christ, not because we don't love them, but because they're unrepentant and there is no forgiveness. They're showing themselves to be unbelieving. So on the personal level, we don't just throw around our words, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Be careful. That would be, I believe, a true disgrace and a dishonor to the holy God, who takes not sin lightly, and who's given us a way that there be reconciliation through repentance and the pronouncement of forgiveness on behalf of the judge by God's people. So this is what we have to remember. And the key of all this is, again, remember the merciful God. That's what I want to leave you with, beloved. Remember the merciful God. Then you will be a merciful servant. And you're in this house, and the great master requires a lot of you, and so on, and you cannot pay, and daily you accrue debt, but he forgives you as you ask, as you beg him. And then when others in that house, in that great house of the congregation especially, they come, and once again they show they're just miserable sinners, and you think you're much higher than them, remember, you're just a servant, and you're forgiven. And when that nasty person comes to you and dares to beg forgiveness, remember, you're the nasty person who's been forgiven too. Remembering this will set you free. This is the great blessing of forgiveness. If we do not forgive, Jesus says, we will not be forgiven. That's amazing. In the parable, he even says this, almost scared to read this, that unmerciful servant is delivered by the angry master to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And he'd never be able to pay 10,000 talents. I wonder what those torturers were. In the old days, you might go to the dungeon, be stretched out on the rack, and all your ligaments torn apart, and you're just left as a lump. Whatever it was, terrible. That's what hell's like. But beloved, in a way, and I say this not flippantly, hell begins now. Bondage begins now among the unforgiven. Among those who were meant to be on behalf of God, who themselves pretend to be God. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. They want to have some blood. And they grow older and older, more convicted of their rights and that their rights are maligned by certain people, and they're wanting to get even. And they themselves who don't let the sinner go are captive to their terrible, terrible, self-righteous pride. And they never know the forgiveness of God. And I'm afraid that some of us are struggling with that. We all struggle to one degree or another. Some of us are struggling with knowing the forgiveness of God that sets you free. Beloved, be free. Believe in the blood of Jesus and believe in answered prayers of the Father in heaven. And believe that even you, right now, can be free as you ask and as you determine to set your own debtors free and to forgive. That's a great thing. The problem of the soul of humanity, desperately needing a Savior, is it doesn't know the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, doesn't think it's possible, doesn't think it's necessary usually, and certainly doesn't go about forgiving people in the name of God. But when we are set free, this is what happens. We're set free to the honor of being emissaries of the Father in heaven, who himself forgives sinners, and all who come begging forgiveness of him. He will not deny. He will not deny. He will say, I forgive. For the sake of my Son, I forgive. May we say that. May we be forgiven and be the people who also forgive others. Amen. Father in heaven, bless, we pray, by impressing us with the truth of this extremely important truth. May we who are forgiven forgive. May we who are forgiven pray for daily forgiveness. And may we be that people together, family of God, which declares, witnesses to the truth as it is in Jesus, in whose blood alone is forgiveness of sins. Amen.